If you brought your Bible, we're still in the Philippians letter. We're in the chapter 3 today, and I want to talk to you about finishing the race strong today. You know, I love having our Hispanic church, our Hispanic brothers and sisters worshiping with us today. This, to me, is the portrait of what heaven's going to look like. Amen. All tribes and nations are represented there, and so we're excited about that. The church is made up of different type people. Every community has a different type of churches. We call them churches. They're different type of believers that worship. They have a unique maybe style of worship, or maybe they have a few doctrinal things that they, or some traditions that they may aspire to. You know, most every community that I've ever preached in usually has a Presbyterian church. It usually has a Catholic church. It usually has a Methodist church. And inevitably in the deep South, it always has a Baptist church, right? I saw a story recently about a Baptist church over in Alabama, where I'm from, and this particular little community down in South Alabama was inundated by squirrels. Pesky squirrels were just getting inside the facilities of the church buildings. And so they all got together and said, how in the world are we going to get rid of those? And so the Presbyterian said, we're just going to do it our own way. The Presbyterian church, they got together and they had conference, and they decided that the squirrels were predestined to be there, and they were just going to leave them there. They're not going to worry about that. They were supposed to be there before the foundation of the world, they said, that the squirrels were supposed to be there. And I kind of get that idea as well. So they felt that was a divine appointment for the squirrels to be involved in their church. The Methodist church says, I tell you what we will do. We'll decide that we will just cover up the baptistry, because the squirrels are getting inside their baptistry bowl. We'll just cover it up, and when they get inside there, we'll cover them up, and then we'll catch them, and then we'll take them out of town and let them out. And so they did that, and a few days later, they were back. And so they got there. And then the Catholic church got together and says, it was inhumane for us to do anything against those God's little creatures. And so what we're going to do is we're going to capture them inside some cages, and we will take them out of town. And inevitably, the squirrels were back in a couple of days. Well, the Baptist church did what Baptists do. The Baptist church decided that we would baptize the squirrels into the fellowship of the church, register them as members of the church, and then they will never be seen again until Christmas and Easter. And so that... we knew that that would probably be. So we are so thrilled that we got the body of Christ in here, our Hispanic-speaking church and our other folks here today. We're so glad to be all together as the body of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with the 12th verse and through the 16th verse. Not that I have already obtained it. I've already become poor. I've become perfect. But I press on in order that I might lay hold of for that which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standards to which we have obtained. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight today. God, as we study your word today, I pray, Father, that you reveal something to us today, that we walk away as we've prayed all morning long this morning, that we will walk away from this place completely different today. Do your work in this place today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping with my brothers and sisters here at Fairburn Church. And God, I pray that we will become that church that you have planted strategic in this community, to reach this community that you have blessed us with the opportunity. And I pray that we will be diligent to that, doing whatever it takes to reach this community for your cause. God, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for what you're about to do in this room today. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Most of us read biographies about great people to discover the secret truths that make them great. I love reading biographies about great men, great presidents, great leaders in our world. I love reading those biographies because I want to find that secret little nugget that's tucked away in their story that help us understand why they are so great and they've achieved so much greatness. Paul is giving us his biography in chapter 3. If you notice with me in chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, it is his past biography. He declares and spells that out of what he was, where he was, what he came to be. And so it's his past biography. In chapter 3, verses 17 and following to the end of the chapter, it is his future biography. And in chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, he's talking about his present idea, his present biography. Winning Christians have the essentials for leading them to run the race daily. Finishing strong should be the goal of every believer in life, church life, work, and play. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to understand as Christ followers, we have some essentials that we can rivet into our souls that help us in this thing called the Christian life. We are all in a marathon. We're not in a sprint. It is from the moment we are saved by his grace to the day he calls us home to be with him. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul, not only does he use athletic terms, but Paul used vivid illustrations to drive home the point he was trying to make. Oftentimes, he used military ideas. He said, put on the whole armor of God in the book of Ephesians. Suit up for battle. So he often used military terms to drive home his illustrations. He also used architectural illustrations. You are the temple of the living God. He wrote that to the church at Corinth. You are the temple of the living God. Now, I noticed this morning when I was getting ready, I looked in the mirror, I am a mega church. I need to get some of this mega church off. So I've been reinvigorated in my workout regimen, and it's getting there. But one of the things in workout, you know, when you're taking care of the temple of the living God, you know, you can work out all you want to, but you got to streamline the diet as well. You know, you got to cut back some things. And so he is saying, you are the temple. You house the living spirit of the living God within you. So he used architectural terms. He used military terms. He also used agricultural terms as well to drive home that illustration. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he what? Also reap. So he used that agricultural illustration to drive home that point. But he loved using athletic terms. And that's what he's using today. I press on, reaching forward to the call of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I want to give you quickly this morning the five essentials for winning. Five essentials for winning. I think you'll find these in these scriptures as we unpack them today. The first one is this. We must become, as a church during transition, we must become dissatisfied with where we are. If you are satisfied with the way First Baptist Church looks, acts, and is, then we need to confess that sin today. We must become dissatisfied with where we are. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already become perfect, not that I've already obtained, excuse me, or I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of for that which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Church, listen to me. If you don't get a single point in my tenure as your transitional pastor, we have got to constantly remind ourselves that we are dissatisfied with our journey in Christ. You say, wait a minute. I thought he says in the word that we should be still and know he's God. Absolutely, we should do that. But folks, if we are not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, if we are not moving forward in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we are going backwards. You see, I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 42. If you want to flip over, quickly turn with me to Psalms 42. And I love this passage because it helps us understand that we should be striving. We should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but we also be like the deer. It says in verse 1, as a deer pants for the water's brook, my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Someone ought to put that to music, should they not? My soul thirsts as the deer pants for the water by the water's brook. My soul. So that's saying I am dissatisfied with where I am. If you're saved by his grace in this room, would you say amen? If you're saved by his grace and you know that you're on your way to heaven, say amen. Folks, let me tell you something. That doesn't stop right there. We should be dissatisfied with this journey that he's called us on. That is what he's saying. We must become dissatisfied with where we are. The second principle I want to give you today is that not only become dissatisfied with where we are, but we must become devoted to the plan. Now, I've tried every way in the world to find some really hidden verse of scripture for us to cross-reference over to, but I want you to notice when he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I tried my best, Pastor Ben, to find one of those hidden treasures, and I kept racing back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, one of the final sermons your pastor preached in this pulpit when he left, just before he left, I watched it on video. He preached this text, and he'd probably preached it several times. Matthew 28, verses 19 and following, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Folks, let me tell you something. That's the plan. It has not been changed. It has not been tweaked. It has not been massaged. It says, this is what we are to do. Go make disciples. Go share the story. Make disciples. Teach them to do the same thing. It's a constant revolving door. We should be sending people to make disciples, making disciples of all the nations. And the promise is, and lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. Paul, chained to the Philippian jailer, he is saying, Philippian church, listen, I do not regard having grabbed hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and preaching forward to what lies ahead. Church, gather in here close. If you are hanging on to all the old memories of the past, you are not moving forward. Folks, let me tell you something. I love tradition as much as anybody. I love tradition. I love things in order. But folks, if we're going to reach this community for the cause of Christ, we are going to have to do some things we've never done before. We're going to have to paint way outside the box. God is so uniquely special and uniquely blessed this church with a special opportunity. The special opportunity is to say, we are going to reach Fairburn, Georgia first. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know it. It is the model for our movement. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses. And that's not an option. It is a command. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. We Baptists, we have a good plan with reaching the remotest part of the earth. We call it the International Mission Board. We want to send everybody else and send our money, but we don't want to go across the street. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to have gospel conversations with everybody around us on our street. Everybody that we know as we're going, say, Fairburn First Baptist Church is alive and well. Would you come and be a part of what God is doing here? It is a command. It is a mandate. The days are drawing nigh. It is time for us to be a part of the Great Commission. It is time for us to say, I am completely devoted to the plan. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Folks, let me tell you something. If your memories are greater than your dreams of the future, then your days as a congregation are numbered. If you're thinking about how it used to be, I had this lady come up to me over in Mississippi. Oh, I just wish we'd quit clapping in church. I don't like it when people raise their hands. She came up to me, she said, I just wish all the people in the choir were in robes. Why don't the preacher wear a robe too? I looked at her and I said, ma'am, what planet did you fall off of? I didn't really say that, but I wanted to. I wasn't that crude, Ben. I know that I might come across that way sometimes. But she said, I just want us to go back to the old days. I said, ma'am, I love the old days too. Do you have a cell phone? She said, oh yes, I've got me one of these smartphones as opposed to a dumb phone, I guess. I said, well, can I have that? She said, no. I said, you don't need that. If you want to go back, get you one of those landlines and carry that one that's got the wire hanging off of it. You know, we say some of the things. Folks, get committed to the plan means we're going to have to do some things to reach the people that have not yet come. If you're hanging on to the past, we'll never reach the future. We must build off the past. So we must become dissatisfied with where we are personally and as a congregation. We must become devoted to the plan. And it begins with a time alone with God. Each and every person having a time alone with God. I'm in the middle of a writing project for our Honduras teams that we give them a devotion every day, and we have a little book in all their stuff, and we walk through that. And I'm in this whole project of just kind of simplifying this whole thing called the Christian journey. We've kind of made it so complex when it really, if you'll just learn how to have a quiet time every day, spending time alone with God every day, praying every day, and sharing your story every day, you've got 90% of the plan laid down. So we must become devoted to the plan, must get dissatisfied with where we are. Thirdly, we must be committed to the direction God has purposed for each of us. God has a specific plan and purpose in our lives. I will reach people that Ben will never reach. Ben will touch the lives of people that I will never be able to have a conversation with. You will have people that you'll be interacting with. You, every one of us, have a direction to purpose that God has laid out for each and every one of us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, but forgetting what lies behind, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. My son and his fiance came home this weekend. I love having them over. But they kind of mess up my weekend when they come. Don't tell them I said that, but I love having them. But they get my schedule all messed up. I wanted to watch some golf yesterday, and they had us out talking about wedding plans and all this stuff. I said, I've got the notes right here. We can do it right now. Let's just get this over with, okay? I mean, this can happen. You know, she looked at me. She, no. I think she thought I was serious, which I was, but. They came up, and I wanted to watch some golf because I love that tournament that's on this week. It's out in Phoenix, and they have this one unique hole that's unlike any other golf tournament. They have this hole that's got 200,000 people at the golf tournament, and there's about 25 or 30,000 at 16 at this particular golf. And one of the things, when they hit a good shot, everybody goes, ah, they hit it real close to the pin. Everybody goes, woo, I love golf. It's a great game. And so, and then when the guy hits it bad, they boo him and throw things at him. I said, God, they're heckling at a golf tournament. That's what they do tonight at the Super Bowl, you know? But it's a great game. But one thing I've noticed about golfers is that the guys that play it at the highest level, if they hit a bad shot, you know what they do? They go to the ball, go hit the next shot. They do everything they can to put that bad shot out of their mind. They call it staying in the present. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We must become just committed to the direction that God has purposed for us. I won't take time to go over there to this passage, but Genesis chapter 45 gives us the story of Joseph. Joseph, man, nobody liked him. I mean, his own brothers didn't even like him. They threw him in the cistern. They wanted him dead. They did all kinds of things. But what did Joseph? The Bible said that the word, that the God was with Joseph. Joseph kept his eye on the prize. So folks, let me tell you something. We must become committed to the direction, become devoted to the plan. We must become dissatisfied with where we are. And fourthly, we must have the determination to stay in the game. Now, this is where it gets into your soup kitchen here. Some of us get, we make the commitment, but we kind of get in and out of the game. We call that backsliding. We get in it, then we get out of it. We say, I'm going to sit down. We must have the determination to stay in the game. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must let God work in our lives, and we must let go and let him come have complete control. In a few weeks, I'm going to begin a brand new series in John chapter 15. I'm going to go ahead and promote it right now. It's the Vineyard Passage, one of my favorite texts. And I think the launch verse for that entire text is John chapter 15, verse 5. And I want you to listen to me. Don't turn with me. I just want you to listen to what the word says. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me. That's a word we don't use much anymore. It actually means remains. He remains in me or abides in me. I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you notice what that actually says, he is really saying to us, we must become the branch. Nothing more and nothing less. When we are connected to the vine, we'll be the branch and the flowing Holy Spirit running through our veins and through our lives and every aspect of our lives, we will bear fruit. Every time. That is, we must become determined to stay in the game. Obviously, you can tell I'm not a runner. I don't like running. I don't like people that do run, to be quite honest with you. No, I love them in Christ, but they drive me crazy because runners, you know, they just get in the way. They run down the street. Man, find somewhere else to get out of my way. You know, I'm trying to drive this car at 75 miles an hour. You're running in my way. But runners drive me. And these marathon guys, I've got two or three buddies that run these races. And my future daughter-in-law, she's crazy about it too. She runs these half marathons and she's about, you know, 5 foot tall and about 100 pounds. She can. She's not carrying anything. So, okay, go for it, you know. But, you know, running is just, I just don't like it. I'll run to the refrigerator, but I walk back. I'm afraid I'll spill something, you know. But I just don't like to run. You can tell, obviously, I'm not a runner. I don't mind working out. I don't mind playing golf. I don't mind doing a lot of other things. I like playing basketball, but I just don't like this whole running thing. One of my best friends was a college football player, played for Coach Bryant back in the day at Alabama. He's a pastor in Tuscaloosa now, and he's been a pastor all over the state of Alabama. Great guy. He's a close friend of mine. I'm sorry he had to play for Coach Bryant, but he has two national championship rings. His name is Keith Pugh. And Keith is a good friend of mine. He's athletic and a golfer and all that kind of stuff. But Keith called me up one day, said, I'm training for a marathon. I'm looking for some prayer partners. I said, well, Keith, I pray for you all the time. He said, no, I need for you to really pray. I said, yeah, I'm praying that you get your sanity back, to be quite honest with you. He said, I really am training for it. So he did. He trained and trained and trained and trained. And his sweet wife, Teresa, called me up and said, I can't believe Keith's going to do this. You know, he's got bad knees. I said, I know. But, you know, tell me what you want me to sing or preach at his funeral because I'll be there, you know. Help you out through that process because he's going to die. He's old and decrepit. He's going to die. We just know this is insurance paid up. So we get to the day of the race. It's the Huntsville Marathon. I call it the Rocket City Marathon in Huntsville, Alabama. And so he's going to run this 26 point whatever miles it is, and he's going to run this thing. And I say, well, Teresa, I can't be there, but could you call me ever so often and tell me he's alive? And so she got me about 4 miles. She said, hey, he's doing good. I said, fantastic. We kept praying. He got about halfway through, got through the three quarters of it. He's real good. He got all the way through the end about 6 hours after they took off. Now, that's a long time for running. She said, he finally made it. I got to go get him. I think they're going to put him on oxygen, but I think he's going to be okay. I said, well, when he comes to, can you have him call me? A couple of days later, he came to and he calls me. I said, Keith, man, I'm so thrilled for you, brother. God bless you, man. I'm so thrilled. I don't know anybody as old as you that's run a marathon, and I'm so proud for you. Thank you for, you know, helping us senior adults run this marathon. You know what he said? He said, I got in on a pace, and I was determined. I said, well, you're pretty determined. You were a wide receiver. And, you know, they never threw you the football, but you stayed out there and played, you know. You know, Coach Bryant ran that wishbone offense and they didn't throw the football. He said, if the ball's in the air, that's a fumble. But anyway, you know, he said, I said, well, how did you do it? He said, well, about halfway through, I caught up with this guy. He had to be 100. I said, really? He said, yeah. And he was just, so I just kind of got in pace with him. I said, no wonder it took you 6 hours to run this thing. But you know, he said, I realized if this old codger could do it, I could do it. And he said, every time I stepped back, he'd look back and say, come on, sonny, let's go. Let's go. He said, his tennis shoes were bigger than he was. Man, he said, I was determined. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us today. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be during this transition period, we got to quit playing the games and we got to say, you know what? I am determined to stay in the game till the end. It's not over until they call us home. Until we go home to glory, we're not out of the game. We could take a little break every now and then, get a sip of water, get some oxygen, change our tennis shoes. But folks, let me tell you something. We have got to make a commitment today. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today, that we will stay in the game. Because if our memories of the past are greater than our dreams running forward, our days as a congregation are completely numbered. We must be determined to stay in the game. And finally, the other essential for winning is that we must be disciplined to finish strong. Discipline to finish strong. Again, when we looked at the passage of scripture, I looked over through 15. It said, let us therefore as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standards in which we've attained. When I started really thinking about that, it took me to Hebrews chapter 12. My mind raced to Hebrews chapter 12 to cross-reference this to help us drive home this point of being disciplined. And I think there's only one way that we be disciplined is that we have some look-tos. If you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is that great heroes of the faith. 21 times he rings the bell of all the heroes of the faith. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews gets to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, he says. Let us run the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes, looking on, fixing on unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you and I may not grow weary and lose heart. If you want to be disciplined, you have got to keep your eyes agazed. Look unto Jesus. When I notice those three verses, it says, look to those that have gone on before us. Well, you know, it's not those that are up in heaven looking down as a great cloud of witnesses. It is the encouragers that are around us. Everybody in this room has somebody they know that is an encourager. I already have encouragers in this room. When I came here, there was men that gathered around me. This wonderful staff has gathered around and said, man, we're going to get this thing done. I'm here with you in the journey. We need to look to the encouragers for that encouragement. And we need to pass that forward as well. We need to be that encourager. That's how we become disciplined, is that we are committed to that. Not only look to that, but we also need to have a spiritual checkup from the heart up. We need to have a self-evaluation every day. God, am I standing in the way from the King's work? Am I standing in the way from your work being done? If I am, God, cleanse me, purify me. I am asking for a Holy Ghost cleansing in my life. We must look at the encouragers, look within ourselves, but we must look to Jesus, the author and perfecter, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of our faith. If we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, constantly keeping it in front of us, disciplined, we will finish this race strong. And we will get that reward that every one of us has been waiting for. Well done, good and faithful servants. The Apostle Paul is saying, the essentials are dissatisfied from the moment you are right now. Devoted, determined for the direction ahead, staying in the game, and disciplined to finish strong. That's what he's saying are the essentials for Fairburn First Baptist and each and every one of us in this room today to finish the race well.